I invite you to pray with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One brief note, I forgot to mention earlier that I had one version of this sermon prepared earlier this week on Monday or Tuesday, and that's the version that the worksheet bulletin insert was made up off of. So you may not get all of the fill-in-the-blank answers. And if you don't, I apologize, and if it's going to bother you like it would me, come see me afterwards and I'll give you the rest of the answers. Now I want to ask you to imagine with me a pretty common scene. Imagine you've been at work all day. You're at home and you've just had something to eat. It's time to go back out to church. Imagine that you are walking into the building. You walk down the hallway to the same room that you usually pray in. It's 8 p.m. on Wednesday, the same place and the same time that you've been for the last few years. You enter the room and you see the same 8 people you see every week. You ask them how their surgery went, what their kids are planning on doing now that they've graduated, if they have plans for the summer, and you ask them about the last time they went fishing. A minute before you're about to start, someone new walks in. He seems to be keeping to himself, so you try not to bother him too much, but you want to make sure he knows he's welcome. You all pray together and begin your Bible study. About an hour later, you look over at the man you don't know and realize that he has something in his hand. You feel something collide with your body. You fall to the ground. You wish that you had told them. Your last thought is of your family. You wish that you had told them just one more time how much you love them. You wish that you had told them how much they mean to you. I imagine that this is what it felt like on Wednesday night at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in Charleston, South Carolina this past week. I know we did it earlier, but I ask you to invite you to pray again for the 9 lives that have been snuffed out, all those who have been touched by this tragedy, and also for the man who committed the shooting. While this is a relatively uncommon occurrence in the U.S., it is something that the writers of all 3 of our passages this morning might have been familiar with. Matthew warns us to expect it. The psalmist shows us what it is. Peter tells us how we might respond to it. The "it" which each of these passages talk about is persecution. While Matthew is the only one to call it by name, each of the others discuss persecution. The best place to start talking about persecution is the passage from Matthew, because it tells us why we must address it. Matthew explains that we should expect that we will be persecuted. Over the last couple of weeks, you have heard a lot about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, especially this section that we often call the Beatitudes or the Blessings. This week, I want to focus on the final section, verses 10, 11, and 12. In them, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This beatitude is important. We can tell that just from the amount of space that Jesus gives to it. It is 3 verses long, even though the rest of them are all a single verse each. Several scholars and pastors who have written on this passage point out Jesus' words in this beatitude. He says when, not if. When means that we are to expect that as we live by the teachings of the rest of the Beatitudes, then we are to expect that we will be persecuted. From this passage, we know that we're going to be persecuted. But what does that mean? I find one of John Wesley's sermons helpful when I try to understand persecution. He explains that a person of God who lives with the character expressed throughout the rest of the Beatitudes will face persecution. Wesley explains that the righteous will be persecuted. The righteous are those who are born after the Spirit. They live godly lives in Jesus. They love the children of God. They are the ones who are hated because Jesus was hated. The righteous are those who live out the Beatitudes. They teach about Jesus. They preach about his love. They welcome the stranger into their community. The people of Emmanuel AME are the righteous. They were persecuted for their faith. They were killed because they were following Jesus. The persecuted are just one half of the equation. The other half of the equation is the person or group who is doing the persecuting. The ones who are persecuted are the righteous, the ones who are born after the Spirit. Therefore, the one who persecutes them is the one who is born after the flesh. Another way to say it, as Wesley does, is to say that the ones who are children of God are persecuted by servants of the devil. In the case of the men and women at Emmanuel AME, the persecutor was truly a child of the flesh. I have seen reports that call this an attack against Christians, and others that call it a hate crime, and still others that call it a terrorist attack. I don't know what to call it. But I also saw statements that report the murderer saying he was motivated by race. He looked at this group of people and saw something that was literally based on the flesh. He saw the color of their skin. This motivated him to action. Some of the media coverage wants to separate the fact that the women and men at Emmanuel AME are black from the fact that they are Christian. In this way, they want to say that this attack, these murders, were not anything more than persecution against Christians. This is not the case. In fact, I would even argue that it is more persecution against the people of Emmanuel AME. The AME church was founded by men in Philadelphia who walked out of a Methodist church because they were seen as less than. In the same way, Emmanuel AME was founded by those who fought against slavery. Throughout its history, it has been a target for this reason. It has been burned down by white supremacists. These attacks were both about the Christian faith of the congregation and about the color of their skin. These attacks were made against black Christians. The people of Emmanuel AME Church preach a gospel that shares God's love. They teach that racism in all of its forms must be fought and overcome. They teach that it is against God's will. They teach that it does not see the children of God as God's children. During this attack, the women and men at Emmanuel AME were persecuted through their death because they were African American. Clearly, this was not the only thing that Jesus was talking about when he was speaking of when we are persecuted. I say clearly because I'm not black, I'm still alive, and I've never had to fear for my life. I don't know if that would change if I were black or if I weren't a man. There must be persecution that I can expect as well. Now I want to look at Psalm 25. This psalm does not use the word persecution, but it displays some of what persecution might call up in the one who is persecuted. Persecution can make the persecuted feel as though God is absent. They may feel shame, guilt, suffering, loneliness, and affliction. All of these feelings are aspects of persecution. And from what I have seen and read, these are feelings that many are experiencing as a result of this tragedy. Many are questioning God's presence, how this could be a part of God's plan, how God could allow this to happen. A scholar, Elizabeth Webb, who commented on this passage, says that the psalmist called out for attention, deliverance, and forgiveness in response to suffering. Much like the psalmist has called out asking for God's attention, people are calling out for God's attention now. They question God and they want answers. They are seeking deliverance from a long history of violence and persecution that has been carried out against them because they look different. Others are calling out for forgiveness for the wrongs that their ancestors have carried out, for the ways in which they are connected to the hate, seeking ways to create lasting change that will prevent this from happening again, seeking ways that God's people can live together. Wesley echoes the thoughts that this psalmist shares with us. God uses our persecution and our suffering in order to increase God's glory and God's kingdom. The psalmist shows us this by turning back to God despite pain and suffering, and by asking for God's future guidance. The psalmist also gives us a preview of how Jesus felt on the cross. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" While this passage helps us to understand persecution, it doesn't give practical advice as to how we should deal with persecution, and it doesn't deal with the sword of God, which is the ungodly. They're the ones who are carrying out the persecution. This is where our final passage from 1 Peter helps us to think about how we should act. Valerie Nicolette Anderson, a scholar who has written about this passage, says that in the time when Peter was writing, the people to whom he was writing had to prepare themselves for the consequences of their faith. He offers them encouragement as they go about doing this, encouragement that applies just as well to us today. Think about the future, both your own and that of your persecutors. You are standing on the promises of God, while your persecutors will be cast into the fire as the sword when God has finished using them for his purpose. Use the tools that God has given you, intelligence and integrity. Take comfort in the knowledge that Jesus himself suffered. Suffering can be a part of the path of a faithful Christ believer. Righteousness and obedience do not necessarily guarantee freedom from pain and suffering. Suffering is not necessarily a sign of God's anger. The women and men of Emmanuel AME Church have learned how to speak the gospel. They are persecuted for it. Is this why it is so difficult for others to preach the same gospel? When we see how they have suffered for preaching about God's love, which knows no boundaries due to skin color, but knows only God's children, are we afraid to speak out because we might be persecuted? Are we afraid to confess our own racism because we are worried that God's grace will not help us to overcome it? Are we afraid to admit that the women and men of Emmanuel AME Church were persecuted as Christians, but not in the same way that we are persecuted as Christians because we have not made the same effort to speak the gospel? The men and women at Emmanuel AME are continuing to speak the gospel that they know. They have reached out to the man who committed this crime, and they have sought to forgive him. Now I'm going to ask you the same question that Peter asked the people to whom he wrote. What is the place of suffering in your life? To God be the glory. Amen.